I believe before I get started here, do we have visitors with us this morning? I know we have one special visitor with us. Any other visitors other than Lisa? We have Lisa Tyson back here sitting right in front of Donna. Right there. Raise your hand, Lisa, so we can see where you're at. Okay.
With them? Kids here?
Yeah. Right, yeah. George just suggested that we just be done with it, that we just vote yes, keep them here, send someone to get the kids. All right. Well, as we start today, we want to finish up at the very end of the previous section that we were looking at, because we were in chapter 21, starting at verse 9, and the previous lesson finished at 22:5, and we didn't finish all the way through there last week, so we want to wrap that up first. And so as we do so, just a reminder here of where we were at. That section from 21:9 to 22:5 is about the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And I want us to, we're going to start at 10. We've got to get to the right place here. We're going to start by reading the first five verses of chapter 22. So if you follow along and read it aloud with me from the screen, we'll read the first five verses of chapter 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And as they jump down here on the slides to where we left off, go back one more. That's where we're at, talking about the river of life. The river with the water of life, talked about there in verses 1 and 2. What is this river? It's hard for us to imagine a river in a heavenly city like this, the capital city of heaven. Remember that on the new earth, there's no more sea. But remember, we're not on the new earth in the New Jerusalem. It is above the earth. It gives light to the earth. And so this river of life might not be just symbolic. It might be literal, that there's a river there of some sort. But it's obvious that it depicts the life that heaven also illustrates, that when we're in heaven, we have everlasting life. Only those who have everlasting life will even enter that place. It could be. There are passages where we can see that there's some reference to Christ being the water of life. And when he gives to one who thirsts, they never thirst again. And we're going to talk about that later in this chapter, because it comes up again. And as we look at that and we think about that, it reminds us of the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden as well. And just before we go there, let's remind ourselves of where we're at in all of Scripture. Because what we see here is what I am referring to as the last things, the doctrine of last things, those things we see in the book of Revelation, repeat or replicate the doctrine of first things, the things at creation. Take a look at some of these. We have creation of the first heavens and earth in Genesis 1:1. In Revelation 21:1, we have a creation, a new creation, the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. Back in Genesis, we have God's light is the first light before the sun is created on day 4. In Revelation 21, verse 23 and 22:5, God again is the light. There's no need of sun, moon, or stars because he is the light. And then Genesis 1:26, we have man's rule. He will rule over the earth and over all the things on the earth. In Revelation 20, verse 4, we also have man's rule. The man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he has all dominion and all reign and all power. He is our representative. In Genesis 2, 8 through 17, Moses describes the Eden, the Garden of Eden, that was made for man and woman to live in. In Revelation 22, 1 and 2, we're talking right now about something that's very similar to a new Eden in the New Jerusalem. Here we have water, we have a river, we have the river of life, we have a tree, the tree of life with healing its leaves. And it's like a new Eden. And in Genesis 3, 17, remember that the curse entered, and that first creation was defiled and polluted. What happens in Revelation? No curse. It's removed. Now, we can keep going back. This is kind of a mirror image. Notice how we go forward from Genesis 1, we go backwards from Revelation 22. And if we keep doing that, we can see a number of different arrangements where we have a repetition of the early history in Genesis. Let's take one more look, beginning with that first bracket of creation and new creation. Talk about Satan's freedom to enter the garden in Genesis chapter 3. But will he be in the new garden? No. He is confined. He is imprisoned and will be cast into the lake of fire. We have worldwide judgment with a massive global flood in Genesis 6 through 8. In the early chapters of Revelation, we have judgment culminating in the worldwide judgment at the hands of Christ when he returns in Revelation chapter 19. In Genesis 10 and 11, we have the Tower of Babel. We have Babylon being talked about. And in Revelation 17 to 18, we also had Babylon. Notice here, if we keep doing this, keep going back from the end and forward from the beginning, we keep finding parallels all along the way. There's so many parallels, I can't put them all on one slide. It's impossible. The print would be so tiny, you wouldn't be able to see it. And as I'm putting this together and working on it, here's the big picture. Look at the creation in Genesis 1, the new creation in Revelation 21. Go forward from the old creation, go backwards from the new, and where is the focal point? Where is the center? You're right. It's the cross of Jesus Christ, and it is his death and his resurrection. He is the focal point of all theological history. That's why in Revelation 19:10, the angel there told John, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Jesus. Remember, that's what we've made the focus in all of these studies. We wanted to talk about what they tell us about Jesus Christ. Not just talking about future events, what's happening, what's going to happen next, what about this significance politically or nationally or anything else. We just want to see Jesus. Who is he? What is he like? What has he done? What will he do? This has been our focal point, and that's the focal point of the entire Bible. And it's to me, it just re-emphasizes what we've been talking about here. That tree of life with leaves for healing the nations, what is that needed for? If it's heaven, why is that tree there and why are the leaves there? Well, as I went and looked at all the commentaries, you know, they don't know. Let's just put it that way. No one knows. This is one of those mysteries that we have no idea. The closest I could come to it was one of them said, it's for the general health of the people, and it's like supernatural vitamins, one of them said. It's therapeutic. It is, one of them said, let's face it, it's symbolic that there's healing in heaven. There's no more disease. And it's to symbolize the healing of the nations. Excuse me. Not to be applied to them. The leaves are not going to be torn off in heaven and applied to wounded people because they're already healed. It is symbolic. It'll be rejoiced in and seen. It'll bear fruit in every season, each month of the year. And so there alongside the river that has the water of life in it. Again, they have life. And it's just like God being there, and it's his throne. He's the eternal God. Everything about the New Jerusalem is echoing this message. The old is past, the new has come. There's no more curse. There's no more disease. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more sin. And that is the wonder of eternity. When we get there, we'll have to go walking down that street and take a look at those trees. And we'll have to ask Jesus, what did you mean by what was said here in the book of Revelation about these being for the healing of the nations? Most of the commentators came down to one final agreement, and that was amazing to me because they had so many different ideas. But the final agreement was the reason the nations are mentioned is that this life that's provided by God is not just for Israel, it's for all people. In other words, from every language, from every tribe, from every nation on earth, there will be people there who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life who will have experienced new life in Christ, and they will be there as citizens of heaven forever and ever. That's what everyone agreed on. They couldn't agree on whether the tree was physical or symbolic or a hologram or something real. And they couldn't agree on what the healing was all about, whether it was purely spiritual or whether it was physical. But they agreed on that one thing. Stan?
It's singular, isn't it? Isn't it just a singular tree? There's not trees, is there?
It's one. Some think it's one type of tree that is many of them. Like I gave the artist pictures at the beginning a couple weeks ago where they show many trees. One of the artists I didn't use has one tree straddling the river. And so some think it's one tree only, like the tree of life in the garden. Well, others say it's one kind of tree.
Okay, and this is not that tree that was in Genesis then.
We have no idea. No one has any idea. We'll have to wait till heaven and see.
Let's do it.
Isn't it amazing? Yeah. If we had all the answers before we got to heaven, where would be the excitement? The best is yet to come. Right. Adam's message today. Joel.
That onto the
right. That's one of the views that was given in the commentators. Right.
It seems to make the obvious. Mm-hmm. That seems to be the obvious interpretation of that.
All right. Joe?
The intriguing thing here is the statement of 12 months.
Right.
I thought time was no more.
That's the other puzzle everyone wrote about. You know, you really get... In fact, listen, there were some who said... Because there's 12 months, because there's healing, this can't be heaven. It has to be on the millennial earth. And so those who argued for that. But as we look at the context, I think it's very difficult to put it in the millennial kingdom because the context seems to be so much heaven. And if it's on earth, then what about the fact there's no more sea? You know, that also has a problem. Butch.
Why would we not have temporality?
Right.
Why wouldn't you have?
It'd be time in God's way rather than time in man's way. That's an argument of the philosophers. When does time begin and when does time end?
Pre-fall in creation.
Right.
You know, the stars and the moon were given
right.
to mark off the seasons.
That's right. Yes.
So, I mean, there already was temporality
right.
in mind.
But not before the creation.
Right, not before.
Right. And that's where the problem comes. And of course, if you have new heavens and new earth, you could still have the means, the mechanisms of showing time. So perhaps there is. But we also have that phraseology of no more time. There'll be time no more. So we have a lot of puzzles, a lot of questions. The more we look at heaven, the more we look at the future, the more we realize that we've been only given a very slight peek at what's there. Just enough to whet our appetite for more, right? With all those questions, they'll all be answered when we get to heaven. All right, let's go further here. We already talked about this question, what healing will the leaves of the tree of life provide, and one thing here is everyone says this is a healing that has to be more spiritual than physical. It has to refer to the forgiveness of sins. It has to refer to the idea that there is no more sorrow or pain brought about by sin. The fall and its curse is finished and over. The environment in that city, no more curse, according to verse 3. The throne of God and the Lamb are there, and that is really what this city is all about. It is the throne of God. It's where God is. If we want to see God in heaven, we go to the New Jerusalem to see him, because that's where he is. Now you say, well, wait a minute. God is everywhere. Yes, but he has all the way through history always emphasized his presence somewhere to make him accessible to us who are not omnipresent. Think about that. The grace of God, an omnipresent God who emphasizes his presence in a certain locality so that we who are not omnipresent can experience his fellowship and see his glory.
Jesus couldn't be every place at one time.
Right? Moses couldn't be every place at one time, and so God had to come to him on the mountain to show his glory. Anyone else? Other questions? Yes, Don.
Would there be any relationship of this heavenly Jerusalem to the events at Pentecost and the earthly Jerusalem when the church began, when all the nations and then all the mm-hmm. The different languages mm-hmm. and to show the beginning of the church?
Right. Yeah, the day of Pentecost is also a foretaste of what heaven will be, with some of all nations, all languages, and all peoples. And that's God's design for the church. The church, his bride, is to be a reflection of the New Jerusalem adorned as a bride. The church has to involve all peoples, as heaven will include all peoples. And so we have, you know, as we think about that, if we're designing or thinking about, okay, where does our church go? What does our church do? Our church ought to always have a focus of reaching the entire world with the gospel. We ought to seek to send people to every nation and every language and every tribe. We ought to receive people into the membership of our local church who are from those languages and tribes and peoples. We ought to be a heterogeneous people in the local church, because here is a brief picture of what heaven is like. A taste of heaven on earth. Joe?
In verse 4, when it says, they will see his face, are they saying we're going to see God's face finally?
We will finally see the face of God the Father himself. Yes. We will see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this glory that they dwell in that is unapproachable, we're going to be able to approach it because we will have glorified bodies. And we will be able to take that. We'll be able to stand against that there and see it without harm. God's servants are serving him. Notice in verses 3 and 4. It says here that his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. That's talking about you and me. Some say, what are we going to do in heaven? We're not going to sit around in a lawn chair alongside the river of the water of life, picking fruit off of the tree of life, and just kind of playing a harp and enjoying ourselves and trying to get a suntan from the shine of God's glory. All right? We're going to be serving him. You say, well, how will we serve him there? There's no one to give the gospel to, so it's not going to involve gospel ministry. How do we serve him? How have the angels served him?
Maintaining
the new creation. Remember, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and what were they told? Adam was said, work the garden and guard it. That was his job before the fall. Maybe there's things we're going to do that help maintain the new earth and the new heavens. We have no idea. But what else did the angels do? They praise God day and night, right? They sang songs of praise. Heaven, some of you may not like to sing a lot, or you might not sing often in a choir, or you might not be able to carry a tune in a bucket right now. But when you get to heaven, you're going to have a perfect body that can produce perfect music, and we're going to have a gigantic choir through all the ages. Ken Mays is going to be in his glory. All right?
And my mother, I got to tell you this. She determined that she ever married,
had children. Every one of them would study music, take music lessons. She did, and all seven of us did. And two of us did professional all our lives. So she didn't get a singer, it won't bother me anymore.
But, you know, serving God is worshiping God, praising God, and talking about what God has done. Throughout all eternity, we'll be talking about the things God has done. We'll be going back over the scriptures with a fine-tooth comb, looking at every event, and able to see and hear from God exactly what happened in every place, have full understanding, and understand all of his grace. There are deeds God has done that are not recorded in scripture that I believe we're going to hear about in heaven. And we're going to spend forever on that, talking about his grace. That is serving God. That is praising God. That is worshiping God. Vic?
John MacArthur made a comment one time that the new universe, the new heavens, will be our playground.
That's right.
And that I made a comment that we could theoretically go any place in the universe and never go to the same place twice.
That's right. That's right. There's so much in his new creation to see, it'll take forever to see it all. And it may be bigger, the new creation might be even bigger and more extensive than the old. We have no idea.
And keep growing.
Yeah. Stan?
Well, Job says that the sons of the Lord came to present themselves before him to basically give testimony of what they've been doing.
Amen.
So,
that's right.
We'll be doing
it. That's right. We'll be hearing it from the prophets and the apostles. Think of that. You won't have to listen to me anymore. You can listen to those who were there. Right? Chris?
Can you develop the on their foreheads?
This name on their foreheads is a puzzle also. It's a special name. It's his name, but it's a hidden name. Some say, well, it's just Jesus on there. But most of them say, go back to Revelation 2 and 3, where you have the statement for the churches there. And one of the statements made there about the name of God, a different name, a secret name that will be placed on their foreheads. And it's one that's hidden, one that's still unknown, along with the manna that is given and everything else. And so we don't know what that name is going to say, what it is. When you go through and study all the names of God in Scripture, like you've got Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh of peace. You've got Yahweh Tzedek, the God of righteousness. You've got so many titles of deity, and yet there's one that has still not been revealed and evidently is going to be placed on all of his people. Now, how's that going to appear there? Is it going to be a brand on our forehead? Is it just going to show like a hologram? Is it going to be part of a crown with the name on it? Like the crown that is used in Zechariah that says it's put even on the horses' heads in the millennial kingdom that will say holy to the Lord? We're not told.
Since it's secret, maybe it's something only he sees.
That could be. Only he or perhaps the angels. But it's fascinating. We'll have to wait for that too. You see, all these things we get to wait and see. It's going to be a wonderful time of exploring all of these different aspects of heaven. Stan and then Butch.
The book of John says that God is a spirit, brother. So do we really look for a physical in the heaven? And I'm just thinking of the transitional capabilities then between heaven and earth that might be available to us.
Oh yeah, we won't need a rap. We won't need a rocket, will we?
But would God ever be other than spirit?
That's right.
He won't be.
Right.
Okay.
Yes. Mm-hmm. God himself will not have a glorified body like we have. Now, the Son of God, Jesus, with his body, his glorified body, it appears that he remains that way throughout all eternity, but we'll have to wait to see exactly what that is. In other words, maybe the only physical manifestation we'll see of the Godhead will be the body of Christ.
And isn't that still a wounded body too?
It's still wounded according to the book of Revelation. It's a wounded lamb. A lamb is though freshly slain. Butch? It could be. It could be that our forehead, like yours and mine, that shine now because we have no hair on them here. Maybe everyone's forehead is going to shine brighter than that, and maybe that's what it is. I mean, you know, Daryl's getting ready. He shaved his whole head. He's ready. All right? So we'll have to see. Okay, no night there. and they will reign forever and ever. And this is something else. What do we do in heaven? We will reign forever and ever. What are we going to reign over?
God's universe.
What did he tell Adam and Eve? Subdue the earth and rule over it and all the things in it. God's original design is going to be fulfilled, but in a greater manifestation. And that's something else I'm excited to watch and see what it is. What's that going to be like? It defies our imagination. It goes beyond anything we can even think about. But we will fulfill to a greater degree what God originally designed for Adam and Eve. It'll be far beyond what they had before the fall. Was there a hand over here?
Well, I was going to say that if we still maintain the logic that we have, then we still have knowledge that there is unrighteousness, and that we would be, in some kind of sense, reigning over sin. Mm-hmm. No longer, obviously now it no longer has dominion over us, mm-hmm. but that even with that knowledge, it doesn't matter how we're approached with it, we're still righteous.
Yeah. The contrast might be seen in being able to see the lake of fire, where the unrighteous are. Well, what have we learned about Jesus in chapter 21 and in the first five verses of chapter 22? Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the temple in the heavenly Jerusalem. Jesus is the lamp for the heavenly Jerusalem. Jesus has the book of life, where the names of those who are believers are written. Jesus has a throne with God in the heavenly Jerusalem. Jesus will be worshipped by his servants. Jesus will reveal his face to his servants. Jesus will place his name on the foreheads of his servants. Which name that is, we still don't know. So as we're looking at all of those things, that is the conclusion of that next to last lesson that we've had here. Do it this way.
That's my house you're looking at. Right?
That's your house you're looking at? Good show, Vic. All right, we're coming to the last part. This is lesson 30. We're starting. We'll just get started. We won't finish it today. We'll finish it next week. But we're at the epilogue, the last verses of the book of Revelation, verses 6 through 21. It's what we've been looking at all along. We've been looking forward to that which comes at the end. And as Adam Tyson told us this morning in his message, the best is yet to come. And we're going to see that here. The best is yet to come, even in the book of Revelation, as we look at these verses. Let's read them first, shall we? Let's begin. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, and the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches.
I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. The Apostle John has reached the end of the book. He's writing the last things. Sitting there on the Isle of Patmos, having been tormented and tortured for his faith, been given this glorious vision that we've been reading about through 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. And as he comes to the end of it, he first of all establishes the inspiration of the words that he has written. And when we talk about that inspiration being established, notice the character of the message in verse 6. It is faithful and true. That was how those words were described already in verse 14, way back at the beginning of the, 21.5. So in 21.5 and 22.6, we have the words are faithful and true. But you go back to the beginning in chapter 3, verse 14, it's Christ who is faithful and true. He is the faithful and true witness. And in chapter 19, verse 11, when he comes riding on the white horse in his white garments, his name is faithful and true. So the character of his words is the character of Christ. If we accept Christ, we must accept his words. If we accept his words, we must accept him. The character of both is identical. He does not say anything false. And he's faithful. He will fulfill everything he said. Notice the author. The author is the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. That's a title of Jesus Christ himself. He is Lord. And he is the one who guided the spirits of the prophets so that they wrote. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. That the prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the words of God. They did not write words that came to them just in their dreams or imagination. They wrote as God had them write. And that's, we see here, the message's author is God himself, Jesus Christ. The message's messenger, he sent his angel. Well, that's what it said way back in chapter 1, verse 1. It's interesting because we're right here at the end of the book. We're reading some of the things we read at the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, he's the one who gave them the word, the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So it's Jesus who sends his word, and Jesus sends an angel to John to give him that word. And that's what we see here at the end as well. We've gone full cycle. He's back to repeating how that all took place. Notice who the recipients are of this message. His bondservants. His slaves. Who are you today? Who am I today? We must be the bondservants of Christ. We must be the slaves of Christ. We belong to him. He paid our redemption price. The life we now have, we live by the life of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We belong to him. He is our Lord and Master. He is our Savior. We are the recipients of this word. Think about that a minute. There's not a one in here. If you are a believer today, if you have believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and they rose again from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, you believe that. You believe he is God. You believe he is Lord, that you owe everything to him. That there's nothing you can do for your own salvation. And if you have given yourself to him, committed your life to him, and you have received that forgiveness of sins that can only be received that way, then this book is sent by an angel from Jesus Christ himself to the Apostle John for you. Think about that. We read all these other books. To those at Philippi, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Corinth, the church at Rome. We don't read one that says to the church at Placerita, right? And then in the book of Revelation, we had seven letters. But who were they to? The church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamum, etc. Here we're told this is to every believer. That makes the book of Revelation very special. Why do we ignore it? Why do we fail to study it as we ought? Why do we fail to read it? Why do we skip it as though it's just a genealogy in the Old Testament, which a lot of people skip too and shouldn't? All right? This book is your book, Karen, written for you. It is your book, Harrison. It is your book, Rusty. It's your book, Donna. You see, this is your book, Dinah. Your book, Daryl. This is written by Christ, given by Christ and sent by his angel for his bondservants, every single one. That's what makes this book so special. It is the only book in Scripture that begins and ends with the same blessing. That blessed are those who hear, those who read, and those who obey this book. You say, but wait a minute. I go back to the epistles of Paul for my doctrine and for the church and for my practice and my faith, for my faith. That's good. That's part of the Word of God. That's what it's for. But where does the book of Revelation fit in? And remember what we said. The focal point of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ. We ought to love this book the way we love the Gospels. Because we love Christ. Vic?
I heard it said one time, you know, Jesus says that we're supposed to look up and keep watch and look for him to come back. And I heard it said one time that the main reason that God has put the, you know, book of Revelation, Daniel, the prophecies in the Bible is so that we would know the signs and know that looking up, we're not looking up into just a vast void. We're looking up expecting this sky to crack open and God to come.
That's right. And notice how this book ends. With exactly that hope and that expectation. I think that's right.
So if we don't read these books like Daniel, Revelation and stuff, how do we know what to look for to right. see the sign of his
But book? Also it's maybe we don't even begin to look if we don't read these books.
Right.
They're to remind us that the best is yet to come.
Amen.
I marvel. I don't care who it is that's preaching that pulpit over there and where we are at in the book of Revelation. Have you noticed how many times the messages are paralleled? I couldn't believe it. I mean, we won't get to it today. But no, it's not a coincidence. It's God being sovereign, right? But Adam used Isaiah 55:1. I have Isaiah 55:1 here. We won't get to it today. We'll get to it next week. But it's part of this whole lesson. As we read, you saw there about the thirsty, right? Come. That's right. He's in the same textbook, the same Bible. Well, let's quickly end here. We have the message's content. As we look at that content, what is it? The things which must soon take place. Same thing said in chapter 1, in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 19. These things are soon to take place. We are to expect them to be fulfilled soon. And the message's promise is the promise in the words of Jesus himself, "Behold, I am coming quickly." We are to expect it at a moment. Vic just mentioned that. That's the purpose of this book, is that we might live our lives in the full expectation that Christ will come at any moment. So what are we doing? How are we using our time?
Scripture yes. says God sees that one day is 1,000 years and a thousand years is a day.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's true. This was written a couple days ago.
Yeah, but remember, that's in God's time. Our time, it's not quite that way, right? That's right. In God's time, that's any time. Right.
Theoretically, John's up there right now
That's right. And we're going to be looking up and seeing Christ. Let's finish this. Finish the class today, and we'll come back and pick this up and finish up the book next week. Notice how this verse 7 ends. Blessed is he who heeds. That means obeys the words of the prophecy of this book. That's exactly the way this book began back in chapter 1, verse 3. It's the seventh and final beatitude of the book of Revelation. We'll start off with those seven beatitudes. Go back and review them at the beginning of class next Lord's Day. All right? So let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for being here. Lisa, thanks for joining us in here. And just a taste of heaven and glory. And we've got much to come. And don't forget the book by Randy Alcorn, if you want to get hold of that for yourself somewhere. And be prepared. We'll be starting that as soon as we finish the book Revelation. And we'll be announcing a schedule of different ones. We'll be leading that and talking it through. I'll have the opening one at least and be working through it. And I think we have a great chance here to pick up on what we've seen in Revelation and do a more detailed study of heaven. Chris? Yeah, the study guide is good to have. At least get the study guide. At least get the study guide. Okay? Barb?
Yeah, maybe you could email them exactly what books you're talking about, because there's a dozen things on Amazon.
All right. Okay, let's do that. We'll try to get that. In fact, I'll try to get it posted on the church website, too, so you can go there and take a look. Or I'll put it on my own website, so you can go there and see it, what books to get. All right? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for all you've given us. We've just seen just a taste of future glory here in this text. And we marvel at it. And we marvel at it because we are nothing but fallen sinners. And none of this is anything we've earned or deserve. And is totally of your grace. Father, we are humbled by that. And we are among all people feeling so privileged to have that, at the same time of feeling unworthy. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll cause us, through the study of this book and through the study of heaven after that, to live a life of hope in such a way that others will see that hope and ask us a reason for that hope, that we might tell them about our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Yes?
Just a quick reflection. And said, the books of the Bible are not written to us. They're written to very specific people. We get benefits from them. Thank you for putting